today on Real Radio.
You may be here today saying, my marriage stinks so bad and I want out. That's emotion speaking. I want to invite you today to consider faith in God for a moment. Before you quit, give God a chance. He wants, and it's God's desire, that both of you become one. He's for your marriage.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 4. The Apostle Peter, of course, was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he later on became the leader of the first church. His message of encouragement, hope, and practical Christian living transcends throughout the ages. He is one of our greatest examples of how to live a holy life, have godly influence, while submitting to human authority. In part 4 of chapter 3, we'll see how the beauty of a Christian woman is second to none. There is a divine attractiveness to the woman of God. A lot of Christian women today, however, well, they're either insecure or intimidated by the world's standards of beauty. But beauty, it's only skin deep. What's hidden in a woman's heart and the loveliness of her gentle and quiet spirit is really what's precious to God. So today, on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that the best way for a Christian woman to live her life with an unbelieving husband is not with words, but with deeds. By her conduct, her quality of life, and her dedicated love and devotion to God, her faith will become more and more irresistible to her husband. And now in his message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we pray today that we as a church, we as husbands, we know, Lord, that this encompasses both saved and unsaved husbands, married folk in our midst, those watching now, hearing this message, perhaps by radio or TV, that whatever their home life might be right now, God, that you would do a work in our lives because marriage has been designed by you. You've got the success key for marriage. And Lord, today we pray that you would teach us, that you would transform us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And in our previous studies, technically three of them, we've had three parts to this upcoming fourth part today, where in verse 1, Peter addresses the wives of unbelieving husbands. These are women who have now come to faith in Jesus. They're born again believers in the Lord Jesus, and they are now find themselves having been saved and converted to Christ, being followers of Jesus in the first century Roman Empire, that they were married to unbelievers, men who had not yet, anyway, had come to Christ. And he said to them, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, in verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or by awe. And it was all about the mission of a wife now who's married to an unbeliever. And these words that are used in our culture today have been completely been redefined and abused so that when you hear words like submit, you freak out. Or when you hear words like fear or awe, you don't like it. And I understand that, but the Bible is set out to liberate, not enslave you. We've been looking at that. And if you've missed these last three weeks, you need to get those previous studies because you might be surprised to find out what it all means. That the greatest way to live a Christian life as a wife before an unbelieving, pagan, lost husband is not to evangelize them with words. It assumes that they already know the gospel. But the great work of the wife in an unbelieving home is that by her conduct, living out her Christian life, as she follows Jesus, she, and we'll see it today, will become increasingly more so attractive to her husband in ways that he cannot see and anyone else in the world. And I like that. There's a profound power to that. We saw that truth these ways. We saw in verses 1-2 that when God is going to get a hold of your marriage, he often does it by just one. And the context means the wife. How does he do that? By bringing to the man the irresistible influence of the wife. The woman now is living for the glory of God. God is anointing and blessing her life. Her witness becomes so affectionate, so beautiful, so attractive that there's this irresistible influence that no other woman on earth can have but the wife of the unbelieving husband. We also saw in verse 1 that generates an undeniable quality to the wife. As she seeks after God, there is a depth, there is a quality to who she is now that the unbelieving husband is frankly quite shocked by. He's wondering if her faith is real. How can this transformation have actually taken place? And he's somewhat mesmerized by what he's seen. Why? Because thirdly, we saw last time that it's all about a dedicated love. When the woman loves the Lord and loves God first, the man begins to see her devotion to God and that dedication. And a man, no matter how dumb he might be, at least I hope it's true, no matter how dumb a man might be, he'll have second thoughts about walking out or cheating on this godly woman that he now sees living right under his nose. That something is different about her, and this dedicated love wins him over. So church, here we go. Jumping into it now, we'll finish it off by God's grace. Verses 3-7 this morning. When God gets a hold of your marriage, his desire is for the two of you. Will you write that down? God's desire is for the two of you. Underscoring again the fact that God, the God of the Bible, has created and defined marriage. God's the definer of marriage. He says in his own words, he created it. He says in his own words that it's a mystery. He says in his own words, it's also a picture, it's a type, it's a look of how the church is with Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is with his church. What a tremendous thing. And God's desire is for your marriage. So you think about that today, whatever and however your marriage is right now. Is it worth saving? You might say, no, it's not. That's by the way, that's your emotion speaking. I understand that. We all understand that. You may be here today saying, my marriage stinks so bad and I want out. That's emotion speaking. I want to invite you today to consider faith in God for a moment. Before you quit, give God a chance. He wants, and it's God's desire, that both of you become one. He's for your marriage. He's for you. And we see it this way, to love one another all the way through to the end. This is what God's will is for your marriage. For all of us who are married, to love one another all the way through, all the way to the end. Verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outwardly. I appreciate the word merely there. You ought to mark it down. Because Peter is not going to tell the women, he says, do not put on fine apparel. He didn't say, do not put on clothes. He doesn't want you walking around weird. He didn't say you can't wear jewelry. He's going to talk about this in a moment. He's talking about don't focus on those things. Wear those things, but understand this. Love will never be consummated and secured all the way through to the end by how you look and what you wear. Ladies, listen. It's what you wear and what you look that makes you look pretty and makes you look attractive. And we all appreciate that. And that's nice. And you should do that. But the Bible is saying, fine, there's a place for it. But understand this, that if you put all of your hard-earned investment to save your marriage in what you're wearing, it will not translate into saving or rescuing your husband. Because believe it or not, he may not know this. It's not what he needs. It's real love. And what are we talking about? Well, first of all, it's amazing because the Roman Empire at that time of Peter's writing, to be a Roman woman of that day was to live an outward life of beauty. Listen, church, we often think that maybe the Roman world, if we're not familiar with it, was somehow like maybe the women didn't wear makeup. Oh, yes, they did. In fact, that goes all the way back to the days of Egypt, even Babylon itself. Well, maybe they didn't wear like good-looking outfits. Oh, yes, they did. In fact, according to the ancient world in the Roman Empire in the first century, the women were seen as to be, and I quote, opulent, wealthy, trendsetters. Roman fashion was the fashion bomb of the known world throughout the empire. The women in the empire sought to look like Roman women. Roman women being unbelieving women predominantly. These were the women of the empire, and they were wealthy, and so they had this look. Nothing's changed, church. Nothing's changed. If somebody wears something, and I don't know who's famous anymore when it comes to women. Can somebody tell me a fashion statement woman?
Melania.
Is that, yeah? Okay. If she wears something, I don't know if this is true or not, but just follow along with me. If she wears something, is the effect that people see that on TV and then go buy it? If that's true, then she's a trendsetter. The Roman women were the trendsetters of the day. And the Christian women who had gotten saved, they saw the Roman women and they said, wow, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Christian women saw those shoes or that, you know, dress or that whatever and went, well, that's nice. And they began to focus on that being the salvation item that would win their husband over. Did you hear what I said? Today, we can be deceived in the same way. For example, I see this. Pastors see this. Women's ministry leaders see this. Maybe you've seen this in someone's life. A Christian woman, doesn't even have to be a Christian woman. Her husband, maybe she suspects her husband of cheating, maybe being unfaithful, or at least has a wandering eye. She's watching him. She's insecure. She's fearful. She doesn't want to lose her marriage, lose her home. One of the things that she'll do almost without thinking about it is that she'll begin to change her dress. She'll begin to change her appearance for what she thinks her husband needs or wants. Are you tracking with me, people? And listen, believe it or not, coming from the man's perspective, that is not hardly ever the case. She's responding to what she has been conditioned, and we've all been conditioned. You see the commercial, and you may have a brand new car, but you just saw a commercial for a Lexus, and now you don't like your car anymore because you need a Lexus if you're going to be somebody. This never stops. This Madison Avenue, New York, Hollywood junk, it's endless, people. But as a Christian, you're not going to win your husband to Christ by thinking or being like the world. God will not honor that. And I know you're doing that out of a very good motive. You're doing the wrong thing with the right motive, but it will fail you. He says, do not let. The word in the Greek means stop it. Stop letting your adornment be merely outwardly. He doesn't say stop wearing nice things. He says stop thinking about it being your salvation. And the word adornment is the word we talked about three Sundays ago, and that's that word cosmos. If you weren't here, write it down, cosmos. Do not let your cosmos, by the way, have you ever heard of the Cosmopolitan magazine? Cosmos, Greek word, cosmos. It means the ordered universe. It means, as you guys remember, cosmos, the ordering of the universe, which implies the adornment of beauty. According to the Bible, God has adorned the heavens with his works of beauty. And it talks about the woman being the beauty, the ordered beauty. It means attractiveness. It means to increase the value of. It's a form of presentation. It's not bad unless it is a type of presentation that is intended to do what God wants to do in your life. Are you hearing this? I'm going to keep my husband by looking a certain way. Don't compromise. Don't do that, though the temptation may be strong. God says, no, this is how you're going to win your husband. There's an adornment that is in order, and it's of God. Now, step through this with me carefully. And by the way, I'm curious, do you guys remember what the antithesis, the opposite word of cosmos was?
Chaos.
Very good, chaos. So when you adorn yourself, ladies, you are cosmo. You're ordering yourself and your apparel and how you look, your makeup, your hair, your jewelry. You're ordering your universe. It's not a sin. It's not bad. The opposite of that is chaos, like when you and I get out of bed. That's chaos. We look in the mirror, it's chaotic. And then we set out to shower and to shave, although I didn't this morning, I just realized. But anyway, to go from chaos to cosmos. It's a good thing. Note this. He's saying, don't focus on the arranging of the hair. Go ahead and make up your hair. But what they did was they would actually, the Roman women would actually put gold dust in their hair. Gold dust. To what? To show their wealth. To show that they're married to someone of great power, of great influence. Peter is saying, don't let the world think that your purpose and meaning is your hair. Look, go ahead and have your do done. But don't think that you're going to win your husband to Christ by that alone. Notice, he says the wearing of gold. This is remarkable, and I'm going to spare you the depth of all this. I was shocked to find out that there was actually just massive competitions for women to wear gold to display their bling, so to speak, of their status. And so the Christian women looked at that and they said, oh my goodness, we see the wives of the senators, we see the wives of the populace of Rome who are successful, and we want to have that kind of bling. And Peter's again saying, it's not wrong, but if you think you're going to win your husband by the do and the bling, it's not going to work. How many women today are, again, as I said, are so, I don't know, terrorized by trying to make themselves look a certain way for fear? And God says, there's a better way. He says, or the putting on of fine apparel. Look in your Bibles, fine apparel. He doesn't say you can't put on fine apparel. He's saying don't focus on it. Don't make it be your place of identity. Everything that's listed here are things that are short-lived in life. They all evaporate. They all go. But the beauty, as I mentioned before, of a Christian woman is second to none. I've stressed it, and I'll say it again. A Christian woman who loves Jesus is so remarkably attractive. Even to the world, they don't get it. But when a Christian, listen, when a single Christian man sees a single Christian woman and she's loving on Jesus, I think, and I'm, look, you guys, I'm old enough to say this, okay? I'm just going to say it. I believe it, I'm going to say it. We need to stop making this meeting up thing so incredibly, ridiculously difficult. Do you love Jesus, young lady? Yes, I do. Do you love Jesus, young man? Yes, I do. Then say hi to each other. Watch what happens. We make it so difficult. It's not so difficult. If you're looking at that other individual with the eyes of God, with a discerning spirit, one of the things, I tell you what, the opposite of what I'm talking about is for the Christian man or the Christian woman to have such a high, incredible standard of what that person looks like. My husband in the future must look this way, have this education, have this amount of money. I've set the criteria, and I'm not going to bend from that. You know you're going to be greatly disappointed. You need to convert that high standard into character and into personal well-being of who that individual is. You can marry the most handsome, rich, ambitious young man in the church and find out that he is of a quality that doesn't lend itself much to marriage. But you had the standard. Let God set the standard. And if he does that, you will not be disappointed. And that's an unfortunate thing when women are mesmerized by this thing that we call glamorous. And so the word glamour, which is one of the Greek words that come out of into the, makes its debut in English, believe it or not, among the Scots, the early Scottish people. And the word glamour, did you know this? The word glamour or glamorous means to cast a spell. To cast a spell. Glamorous is to cast a spell. Yes, that's exactly. Listen, when she looks at you and she's, what is she doing? She's spell casting. When she acts a certain way and she, the way that she moves, I don't quite know how to do it, but she sits a certain way and. And the way she, you know this hair thing? Just, what is that? She's being glamorous. What is that? She's casting a spell. She's spell casting, according to the word glamorous. What does it mean? This is what I like. This is what it means. It means to be mysterious in the light. It means to be moonstruck or lightstruck in the moment. This is funny. You guys, we are such suckers for this. Watch this. It means, and none of us would say, I'm glamorous. Oh, I have found out in studying this Bible, we are all glamorous. And I'll prove it to you. When somebody takes a photograph, when somebody takes a picture, okay, let's group photo or selfie. Let's do a selfie. Listen, when they show it to you, who's the first person you look at? You're glamorous. That's what it means. Ooh, how do I look? Do I look okay? Shoot me, let's take it over. You know when the picture has failed, when someone says, by the way, they've never said, I look great in that photo, but you don't, so let's take it over so you look really good. No, they don't. They say, I don't care how you look, I look good, let's post that one. Why? You're glamorous. It's this question, how do I look in the light, in the moment, right now? Take it. It's a temptation. And it feeds and fuels the pride. Why? Because we are carnally minded and we have to fight that by way of the Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, this is a great, great passage. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great wealth or great gain. In other words, be satisfied. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that not, that describes our world, does it not? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow, that's powerful stuff.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 4. Glad you joined us today, and you know it's never too late to let God get a hold of your marriage. He is the originator of reconciliation. When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, don't forget that we're offering a DVD set on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. Now, this four-part message is available for a gift of any amount. It is a powerful message that provides a guideline for both spouses on how to be an effective and godly influence in each other's lives. You'll find it right there at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. You know, many of us have a lot of questions and opinions about the culture of our day. How can we give an answer for the reason of hope that's within us? And how can we give a biblical worldview of what's happening right now when so many are becoming so combative? One way is to subscribe to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel and watch his Engage the Culture series. In this series, Pastor Jack gives an answer to some of the most controversial questions we as Christians are facing today. That includes, what does the Bible say about feminism, transgenderism, gun control, border control, and abortion? Many will reject the truth, but like the Apostle Paul, God will strengthen and encourage us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through fellowship with other believers. Together, the more we know, the more our influence will matter. So take a look at Pastor Jack's YouTube channel called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. There are so many videos to choose from to help you grow in the Lord. And when you subscribe, don't forget to tap that notification button for the latest videos as they become available. You can also access his YouTube channel from our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.